It's interesting. I've had several encounters, personal encounters over the last several weeks where I meet people. They find out I'm a pastor, and we have these really interesting conversations. And one of the things that I notice when I encounter people is that there's a lot of people that wouldn't necessarily consider themselves Christians. They're not even sure where they stand on the God issue, but they really would consider themselves to be spiritual. They'd say, I'm spiritual. And as they say they are spiritual, what they really mean is that they very are open to something beyond the physical, right? They're not sure what that is. They're not sure, if there's a God, what does that God look like? But they know that when they look at the world that they live in, they're like, there's more to life than just the physical that we see. They believe in the spiritual. And I believe that we live in a day and time where people are open to the spiritual in the aspect that they're open to hearing the truth. They're searching for their truth. They're searching. They may not realize it, but I do believe that they are searching for God. And in their search for spirituality, in their sense of spirituality, I think as well, sometimes what goes alongside of that is a belief in good and evil. That when we look out in the world today, we recognize that there is good and evil. That it's not all just the same. It's sometimes we say that truth is subjective, or maybe that good is subjective, but the reality is that we all kind of know within our hearts what is good and what is bad. And in the last several weeks in this series on Beyond the Physical, we've been talking about the spiritual realm. We've been talking about this idea of good and evil. Kind of in past weeks, we dove into that idea of where does evil come from? What's the originator of evil? And as we've been walking through Ephesians, Paul, follower of Jesus 2,000 years ago, is trying to equip the church in how to deal with the evil that they experience in the world. And at least three times, it's interesting because he uses this metaphor of Roman armor to describe how a believer in Jesus can kind of gear up, tool up, protect themselves in terms of dealing with the evil that we experience in the world in a positive way. And three times in Ephesians chapter 6, as he's going through this metaphor of Roman armor, like a helmet of salvation, a breastplate of righteousness, we're going to be talking about the sword of the Spirit today. He says three times, he encourages them at least three times to stand firm. Stand firm. There's this readiness of standing firm. You know what? You can be a soldier, but if you're unprepared for what is coming, you can be knocked off your feet unawares. And so he's talking to them about this spiritual armor that God wants to give us so that we can stand firm against evil, against attacks from the evil in the unseen world. So we've been going through this for several weeks. Today, I want us to go through two different pieces of battle armor. Now, what's interesting is that week by week, we've been going through that in Ephesians 6, but I haven't been doing it in order. I don't know if you've recognized that. And that has been on purpose. But today, what's interesting is that we're going to be talking about the very first piece of armor that Paul talks about, and we're going to be talking about the very last. They're bookends to the story. And the reason why is I believe that they go hand in hand together. So if you have your Bible with you this morning, you can open up to Ephesians 6. We've read this several times. We read it again in verse 10. It says, "A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil." I want you to know there's just two all words in that verse that we just read. It says, put on all of God's armor. God has many pieces of armor that we've been talking about for several weeks. And he doesn't want you to just put on one, but we need every single piece. Every piece is important. Why? To stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. The devil has many strategies. And so every piece of armor is important. He says, for we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. He's talking about human beings. We're not fighting against actual human beings, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, the spiritual world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Use several terms to describe similar things, that there are unseen powers. There's unseen spiritual beings that are against the good things of God, that want to destroy God's good creation. And he says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you'll be standing firm. Stand your ground. There he says it again. Putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. So today I want to just talk a little bit about this belt of truth. Now, this isn't a regular belt. When you think of a belt, you typically think of these things that we wear around our waist, you know, a thin little strip of leather that kind of maybe keeps your pants up if you're a guy, you know. But what's interesting is that when you look at some different versions of this scripture, I think it actually says it a little bit better. In the New King James Version, it says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Girded. What do you think of when you think of the word girded? Yeah, I think of a girdle. We don't really wear girdles anymore, but back in the day, poor women, they sometimes had to wear girdles. And a girdle is there to kind of keep everything together in place. Maybe today's girdle is Spanx for women. Sorry, that might be getting too personal for today. Actually, do you know that like the ancient Roman soldier would wear a type of girdle? What it was it was made of leather and would go from like their ribs down to their loins. And it was this tight leather girdle. And it would strap them in. It would give them physical support in their thorax, in their midsection. And then they'd put on everything else. So the reason why this belt of truth is at the very beginning is because you need to actually put this on first. If you're wearing a girdle, you got to put it on first. You don't typically put a belt on first, do you? You know, if you're a soldier and you have a belt that holds a sword, that kind of goes last. But the reason why this is first is because it's not a typical belt. It's a girdle that supports your core. It's a girdle of truth. It's a girdle of truth. The very first thing we need to understand is that God wants to support the core of who you are with his truth. So incredibly important, okay? Because if you're putting on a helmet and a breastplate and shoes and everything, but you don't have the truth to support it, you're going in the wrong direction. You need this truth. This truth, oftentimes, we see and we find in the Word of God. When we open up Scripture, when we look at the life of Jesus, when we look at the teachings of Jesus, God wants to communicate his truth to you, to support you, to support the core of who you are. You need that truth. Now, this is the problem sometimes. Sometimes the Bible and the Word of God is used more as a weapon than it's used as a support for yourself. Have you ever encountered somebody, maybe a Christian or a well-intentioned person, and they're using the Bible, they're using the Word of God as a weapon against people to beat them with it? And the Word of God was never meant to be a weaponized thing against people. but it's meant to support us, to strengthen us, to strengthen our core. And it's important that we don't just use the Word of God to strike people with it. That actually isn't useful. But we use the Word of God to encourage us, to support us, to guide us, to direct us. And that sometimes is a fine line, right? That's a fine line. I understand that. As a pastor, I get up here every week and I want to encourage you with the Word of God. And the one thing I don't want to do as a pastor is to beat you with it. I don't want you walking out of here every Sunday feeling whipped with the Word of God, where you walk out actually more discouraged than you are encouraged, okay? And I think sometimes for people who aren't used to Christianity or used to church, when they look at Christianity, I think that is potentially how they process the Bible and how they process Christianity, is that this is something used to as a weapon to beat people with. But when I look at the Word of God, I look at a book, when interpreted through the eyes of the Spirit, is meant to encourage you, is meant to strengthen you, is meant to show you the love of God. And sometimes, it's not about using it as a weapon, but sometimes love from God, sometimes that discipline through the Scripture can also be a little bit painful. So how do we gird ourselves with truth? As I mentioned, God's truth is revealed to us in Scripture. His truth is revealed to us through the living Word, which is Jesus Christ. Truth as right living as a new creature in Christ. So it's not just about gaining knowledge through the truth, but it's allowing that truth into us to transform us, as we talked about last week, the breastplate of righteousness, that we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. When Jesus encountered Pilate, they're about to crucify Jesus. The Jewish leaders brought Jesus to Pilate, and the reason why is because they couldn't crucify him legally. Only the Romans could. So they bring him to Pilate, and Pilate, this Roman governor, is interacting with Jesus. And Jesus claims to be the truth. He claims that he brought the truth. And Pilate says to Jesus, well, what is truth? Jesus, you are claiming to be able to bring the truth. And Pilate, he's cynical. And he's saying, what is truth? And I read that scripture from 2,000 years ago, and I say, Pilate, you would fit in really well with us in the 21st century, wouldn't he? Because I still think we're saying that. Our culture today is saying, what is truth? What is truth? You're saying you have the truth. You're saying you have the truth. I have my truth. What is the truth? Truth is relative. But Jesus' teachings are so different. Do you know that 22 times in the book of John, Jesus says, I tell you the truth? When you open up the book of John, he says, I tell you the truth. Jesus is constantly speaking truth. He's saying, I tell you the truth. And I think whether you are a Christian or not, you have to come to some sort of decision. Are you going to believe in the words of Jesus? Is he just a good guy to you? Or does he want to bring you the truth? Because he's making very direct claims saying, I want to bring you the truth. I bring you the truth. In John 18:37, this is what Jesus says. He says, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. Now, notice Jesus doesn't say, I came to bring you a truth. Or he doesn't say, I came to bring you my truth. Now, if Jesus lived in the 21st century and he was like our culture today, Jesus, being respectful, would say, I'm going to bring you my truth. I know your truth is going to be different, but I'm going to give you my truth. Jesus, you're so disrespectful. Because he's saying, I'm going to bring you the truth. That grinds against where we're at today in the 21st century. Jesus, don't be so close-minded. Over the last month, I came across a book that interested me because of everything that's going on in the Middle East today, and it was a book called Son of Hamas. Son of Hamas is an autobiography written by this fellow named Mossab Hassan Youssef. And it's a book about a young man who grew up as a Palestinian in Palestine. And as he grew up, his father was one of the founders of Hamas, one of the main guys who founded Hamas. And he grew up in this. He was the oldest son of his father, who was very, very well respected in Palestine. And he was expected to be able to continue that legacy. He was the next one, right? He was going to take over from his father, and he was side by side with his father wherever he went. Growing up in this just furnace of the Middle East and the hatred, and as a young man, 18 years old, he's caught trying to buy weapons, and he's thrown in jail, and he's spending, you know, he gets tortured and all sorts of stuff, and he ends up in jail for many, many months. And as he's in this jail for many, many months, he experiences the hatred of the Israelis against the Palestinians. But what he wasn't, like, knew that he was going to experience, he also experienced the hatred of the Palestinians against themselves and the torture that they did against one another, as well as the hatred growing up within himself towards Israeli Jews. He finally gets out of jail, and in his journeys, he gets invited to this Bible study from Christians. And this Bible study is all sorts of people from all sorts of backgrounds, and he's kind of curious, so he goes and checks it out, and he starts hearing about Jesus, and he's given a Bible, and he takes this Bible, and he starts reading about Jesus and the teachings of Jesus. And as he's reading about Jesus, he comes across the statement of Jesus that says, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. This is actually a big statement. Because if you're in the Middle East, this statement is explosive. I lived there for many years, and as I would interact with my Muslim friends, this is a scripture I would oftentimes bring up to see what they would say. Because in our interactions, they would say, you're a Christian, I'm a Muslim, like, we totally respect your prophet, and yada, yada, you have this conversation. And I would say, what do you think of this statement of Jesus? You accept Jesus as a prophet, let me say, tell you this, love your enemies and good to those who hate you. And oftentimes they'd say to me, oh no, that's impossible. No. Now, this young man, he comes across the statement in the Bible, and in his book, he writes that when he came across the statement of Jesus, he said, this is what I've been looking for my entire life. This is what I've been looking for my entire life. This is a young man that grew up around hatred and people killing one another on both sides. As he continued to read the Bible, he allowed the words of Jesus to shape him. He didn't realize it at the time, but it was slowly shaping him. Even though he wouldn't have considered himself to be a Christian, did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, he allowed it to shape him. Where eventually he got to a place where he no longer had hatred towards people. the love of God was filling his heart. He ended up making a friend with a Jewish person that also ended up believing in Jesus. And this Jewish person that would have hated Palestinians ended up believing so strongly in the words of Jesus about loving your enemies, do good to those who hate you, that he refused to join the army, and they threw him in jail for it. And the reason why he refused to join the army is because he said, I couldn't come to the place because I knew I'd have to, where I was going to have to shoot Palestinian people, and I couldn't do it. So here you have a Palestinian and you have a Jew on both sides, and they're discovering the words of Jesus. And those words, the truth of those words, are transforming and changing them. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 to 11 says this, "For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord." I think this is so important. We can really go by this really quickly. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. When we accept Jesus as the truth and his teachings as the truth, and we gird ourselves with the truth, we're carefully trying to determine, Jesus, what is it that pleases you? And it's a careful process because it's so important. And sometimes we struggle with the truth of Scripture because it kind of goes against what truly we want. But if we choose to live in the light and accept the light of Jesus as the truth, we're going to carefully, carefully determine, Jesus, what pleases you? And this isn't a quick process. This is a journey, right? This is a slow journey as we walk through life. We don't all get it right all at once. I am still in my life doing this. I'm saying, Jesus, will you show me what pleases you? Right? We do this every single day, and sometimes we get it wrong. But we continue down that journey of wanting to carefully determine what pleases him. John 8:12 says this when we talk about light and darkness, right? Where did Paul get this from? Well, in 8:12, Jesus spoke to the people once more, and he says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Darkness and light. Truth and untruth. Can we believe that Jesus is the truth? In the Bible, in Hebrew, there's this word called emet, and in Greek, it's aletheia. Both are translated as truth. And in the Greek and the Hebrew, there's a sense that truth indicates that which is authentic, reliable, and trustworthy. That is the truth. So when Jesus says, I am the truth, because he says that, John 14:6 says, Jesus says, I'm the truth. Jesus is saying, I am authentic. You're looking for something that is authentic, that is real. I'm authentic. He's saying, I am reliable. You may have experienced all sort of unreliable people or systems in this world. Jesus is saying, I'm reliable. And he's saying, I am trustworthy. I'm authentic, I'm reliable, I'm trustworthy. So that is the girdle of truth. I'm just going to erase the idea of belt. Everybody say girdle of truth. Oh, I got all of you guys to say girdle. That was fun. Now let's look at the very end. Ephesians 6:17 says this, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we have the girdle of truth, and then we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's a spirit. God's spirit empowered word of God. Now, this is interesting, is that when we say word of God, what comes in your mind when we say the word of God? The Bible, 100%. But what's interesting is that when I looked into this today, it uses a very interesting word. It doesn't, so typically in Scripture, in the New Testament, when we refer to the word of God, it uses the word logos. Logos, which is a Greek word referring to, John used it to refer to Jesus as the living word of God. But logos could also be used to refer to Scripture as well. Logos is the idea of reason and word and thought. It's actually a philosophical term. But when this says take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, it actually says, it uses a different word, doesn't use logos, it uses this word called rhema, referring to the spoken word of God. It's this idea of a commanding, authoritative word or statement coming from God. It has a different connotation to logos. And typically when they use rhema in Scripture, it's not referring to your Bible. It's referring to these, like, this voice or commanding word of God into your life. In fact, when you go over to Isaiah, Isaiah prophesies about the Messiah that is to come, okay? And in Isaiah 11:4, he's talking about this Messiah that's going to come in the future, and he says, he will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. And it says, the earth will shake at the force of his word. And one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. I kind of wonder if this is what Isaiah was talking about in terms of the word of God. Like when Jesus spoke, the religious leaders were watching, and the people were watching Jesus as he spoke his words, and they're like, there's something different about him. He speaks with authority. There's all sorts of rabbis. There's all sorts of teachers that are teaching all sorts of things. And some of those rabbis are teaching truth for sure. But when they listen to Jesus, there was a different authority that when people listen to his words, it cut to their heart. And there's this idea with the rhema word of God where it's like, God just doesn't want you to open up your Scripture and you get some knowledge from his word, but through the power of his Spirit, he wants to speak words of life and truth into your heart that are going to impact you. Bam! That's going to hit you like a ton of bricks where you know this is the word of God for me. And that could come through reading Scripture where you read something and it's just like, oh, it hits you. It's like, you know this is the word of God for you. Or maybe it's the voice of the Spirit of God that wants to just cut through garbage in your life, cut through whatever, and he speaks into your heart. It's that rhema word. It's that authoritative statement into your life. And I think this rhema word of God and this girdle of truth, like they go together. This sword of the Spirit, the sword is used defensively and offensively, right? It's the one piece of armor that's not just defensive. It actually has an offensive purpose to it. And I think part of the reason why he says the word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is to some extent, God wants to place that authority on you, okay, to use that sword of the Spirit, not to beat other people with it, okay, but to cut through the lies of the enemy, to speak out the truth of God's word into situations, to speak words of life and truth into people's lives, into your own life as well. Maybe I'll ask the worship team to come forward, and Nathan, if you want to prepare for communion. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this. It says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. Now, when it says the word of God, it's referring to the Logos. That's the word that's used here. But it still says, the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. And I think there's an aspect of the Logos and the Rhema working together here where it's like the Spirit of God empowers the Logos and the Word of God to truly impact our lives, to cut to our spirit. What do you trust in? What do you consider to be reliable, authentic, trustworthy? There's so many things in this world, in this life, that we struggle to trust in. I know I do. We watch the news and we go, am I seeing the truth? Right? Whose side of the truth are we listening to, you know? But there's an aspect, it's like when I know the truth that is in Jesus Christ, there's a foundation that's there that I know I can trust. Jesus, you are reliable. Jesus, you are trustworthy. Jesus, you are authentic. You're not listening to me, Nathan. I asked you to come to communion. I'm just bugging you. Oh, man, that was fun.
Now we get to switch it up a bit.
Let me just pray for them. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this series. I pray, God, that your truth would go down into our heart and our soul. God, I think of that girdle. I think of that leather protection around our core. It helps us to be strong. I think of that kind of that leather belt that helps us to lift heavy things. Jesus, there's going to be heavy stuff that's thrown against us. But Lord, your truth, you want to give us your truth to strengthen our core of who we are, who you've called us to be, how you've called us to live. So Jesus, I pray, Lord, that we'd allow that to happen, that we'd put that on. We put that on. And we very carefully decide and discern what is true and how to live that out in our lives. Jesus, you didn't leave us defenseless, but you gave us sword of the Spirit. God, you want your word, your authentic, authoritative word, to break down evil in this world, to cut through the lies, to strengthen us, to give us a tool, not just to defend ourselves, but to go on the offense against what the evil powers of darkness in this world are trying to accomplish. Lord, I pray that we'd walk in that strength. In Jesus' name, amen.